Our reading from the Hebrew Testament, Psalm 8. God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. And then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Yet we've so narrowly missed being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world, repeated to us your Genesis charge. Made us lords of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild, birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deeps. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world. And our New Testament reading from Luke 10, 25 through 37. Just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? He answered. Well, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? He said, that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it and you live. Looking for a loophole. This is interesting. Looking for a loophole, he asked. And just how would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers, and they took his clothes, beat him up, and went off leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. And then a Levite, religious man, showed up. He also avoided the injured man. And a Samaritan traveling the road came on him. You must know this, and I think you know it already, but Samaritans were hated in those days. The Jews just didn't commune with them. Didn't even want to come close to them. And that makes the story so direct. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him. And when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. And then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. And in the morning he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back. What do you think? Which of the 3 became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, go and do the same. Here ends our readings. May God help us to really understand and apply God's will to our lives. My friends, many, many years, long before Christianity was even born, Jewish scholars were already thinking and talking about a famous verse in the Torah. Now, the Torah, as you know, are the first 5 books of the Hebrew Testament, what we often call the Old Testament. And there is a text, a verse that says, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus was in a sense quoting the Torah when he spoke to this religious scholar. And in those days already they concluded that it is a beautiful verse, but taken out of context, it does not mean very much at all. And this is so interesting when you read the scholars, to see how they argued and argued for centuries, even before Christ, about these things. And then came the sentence, the thought that knocked me down from Jewish verse, saying, if the fatherhood of God does not ensure brotherhood of all humankind, then we are all orphans. If the fatherhood of God does not ensure brotherhood of all humankind, then we are all orphans. And Jesus told the story of the benevolent Samaritan in response to a religious scholar. Now it's interesting, in older translations, there's reference to this scholar as a lawyer, as an attorney, as we would say in our days. And it's interesting to see that in the oldest translations, it's really a reference to a religious scholar who specifically studied the law. Not the law of the land, but God's law. Now, I could say that he was obviously looking for a loophole in the law, this scholar. And it could have been selfish motives to say, well, if Jesus respected a rabbi, if Jesus can show me a little loophole, because I don't very much like to apply this law to my own life, that's a possibility, that he was looking for a loophole. But I tend to think he had other purposes, not so friendly towards Jesus. Jesus told a story about the power of love. That was his response. Talked about a love that changed everything and crossed every human boundary. But the interesting thing is that the key word in the census is not love as we usually think. Most people seem that Jesus was speaking all about love, but if you carefully look at the text, then you see that Jesus was really talking about your neighbor. Because that was really the culmination of the whole story, is who is my neighbor? The way love functions in the world is completely dependent on our understanding of the next part of the text, your neighbor. And it was interesting to see that a modern rabbi made a side note at this point to say Hitler felt himself completely justified to exterminate the Jews, because from his point of view, they were not neighbors. See how deadly it can get when we have our own interpretations to God's law. Now, in a Peanuts cartoon, helps us often to understand, Lucy asked Schroeder, do you know what love is? And little Schroeder says, precisely, well, love is a noun, means to be fond of. It's a strong affection for an attachment or devotion to a person or persons. And then he sat back and he resumed playing his piano. Lucy sat there stunned and then murmured sarcastically, well, on paper, Schroeder, You sound pretty great. We often have our definitions. We say who and what we are, and then we, on paper, we sound good. Until. Another time, Lucy saw Snoopy shivering out in a snowstorm beside an empty food dish. And Snoopy was looking longingly, expectantly toward the house. And Lucy came out and said, in a very Christian voice, "Snoopy, go in peace, be warmed and be filled." And then she turned and went back into the house and slammed the door. And then in the last frame, you see a confused Snoopy looking toward the house. He's still shivering, he's still hungry, and now he's utterly baffled. Ever there was a story in the Bible that needs very little explanation, then it is this one about the Good Samaritan. Now, in early years, while traveling in Israel with several church groups, this was my fun moment. When every time when we went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, there is indeed the Inn of the Good Samaritan. And then I would prepare the people in the bus to say, well, we're now going to stop at the place where the Samaritan really took the guy who was wounded, and in this specific place, and they swallowed it line, hook, and sinker. And then triumphantly at the end, I said, well, let me just correct your Bible study. This didn't actually happen. This was one of the stories that Jesus told. That was part of the teaching of Jesus, not a historical thing. I won them over every time because one seemed to think of it in different terms. So, yes, we know we grew up with the story of the Good Samaritan. And I've never heard actually anyone disagreeing with the conclusion. And, of course, partially that might be almost correct because aren't we good Christian people? Of course we are. Our hearts are open for those in need. I've witnessed it in this church and every previous church ever was in. If you speak to a Christian church, no matter who or where in the world, and you make a specific need known, then the hearts open and the pocketbooks open, and people do respond. Us too. When the tsunami strikes or the hurricane, when war and famine devastates the lives of many, we are at our most efficient. Our hearts open wide, our pocketbooks as wide as we can afford, and we refuse to take a backseat to anyone. And that is all right and true. But let me point out, we cannot use the story of the Good Samaritan as an illustration of how righteous, kind, and generous we are. This story doesn't fit. That's not what this story is all about. It's different. This story deals with a religious scholar who wanted to test the words of Jesus. And he wasn't just any old scholar. It's obvious that he really knew and understood the law. And it seems as if he also wanted to lure Jesus into a minefield of a discussion to see if he could get Jesus to say something that would break the strict laws that governed the lives of the faithful Jewish believers of that time. So, on the surface, he may have been looking for a loophole in the law, but in reality, it was a test. Wasn't about love. There was a deeper question to be answered. Who is my neighbor? Something we need to think about. We got to think about it in a torn South Africa during the apartheid era. Remember it well. We had to think and we had to explain. And I preached to churches that would never agree with the gospel in this sense. There were really three philosophies of life at play in the story of Jesus. The robber's philosophy was simply, what you have is mine and I'm going to take it. The priest and the Levite had the philosophy that what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. The Samaritan's philosophy was, what is mine is also yours and I will share it. We are all creatures of the same God. So what belongs to me belongs to you. We have a common God. Much later, Martin Luther King said, the first question of the priest and the Levite was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me if I dare to stop and help him? He said, but the Good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? He's my brother or she's my sister. And then Jesus approved the Samaritan's philosophy. And the scholar agreed. And Jesus sort of said to him, okay, now we have sorted out who your neighbor really is. Go now and do likewise. I guess this is where it becomes very clear. Another cartoon may be helpful to even understand better. This time it was Garfield, and he was sitting in a comfortable chair. He sees his friend Odie at the window, peering in eagerly. And Garfield, with a heart full of sympathy, says to himself, poor, poor dear Odie, locked outside in the cold. Oh, I just cannot bear to see him like this. I gotta do something. And at this point, Garfield gets up from his chair and closes the curtains. Oh God, forgive. I've been like that so many times in my life. I got up after weeping about those in pain. Then I closed the curtains. A true story of Louis Pasteur was far more frightened of dogs than most people are. And even, this is really true, even a distant bark would terrify Louis Pasteur throughout his life. Why? Well, while he was a child, a wild wolf with rabies raged through his boyhood village, bringing agony and death to many of his neighbors. And Pasteur later wrote, he said, I've always been haunted by the cries of those victims because many, many people died as a result of the biting of that wolf with rabies. Now, in the year 1882, when Pasteur was already past the age of 60, he conducted, haunted by the nightmares that he had as a child, conducted an intense search for the cure of rabies. And for 3 long years, this is also true, in spite of all his fears, he risked his life working with dogs with rabies, particularly. And at last he came through with a vaccine to cure the victims of rabies. And on a July night in 1886, he tried the first injection on a little boy whose life seemed already doomed. But this little boy lived. It was the remembered agony of his neighbors that spurred Louis Pasteur to find a cure for this dread disease. And even to this day, we all are still benefiting from it. And here's the two possibilities. Garfield closed the curtains. Louis Pasteur sought a cure. That's it. The simplest formula for the good life ever given came from the lips of Jesus himself. Love God above all else. Sort out who your neighbor is, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. My God, what a gospel. What a gospel. Often I find myself trembling, facing the reality of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that power is ours for the taking. We can only be as God intended us to be when we begin to identify with the person who is lying bruised and beaten beside the road, no matter who or what. It's a person. It's a creation of God. And only when we begin to identify, truly identify, then we discover, and then the curtains are opened, and then we realized that it was really the Samaritan speaking in the person of Jesus Christ who reached out to you and me with nail-scarred hands and pulled us out of the fire of sin and redeemed us in his name and taught us the way to life. Wow. Wow. Thank you, God, for the nail-scarred hands that reached out to me when I was in darkness and uncertain and unsure. The power is ours for the taking. We can only be as God intended us to be when we can identify and know who's my neighbor. Jesus simply asked, "Now what do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers?" And the answer was now obvious. The religious scholar was in a corner. The one, he said, who treated him kindly. Guess what? When the religious scholar said this, what did he do? He condemned the priest and he condemned the Levite. And he rose the gospel of Jesus Christ given to us till eternity comes. Your neighbor, my neighbor, is the person who needs you most today. I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to my fellow creatures, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. I don't know who wrote this, but it touched me deeply. Amen.